The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
There's a lot said about Ruth in chapter 2. We really learn a lot about her. And also, we learn about Boaz, a godly man. He is the kinsman redeemer. He is a type of Christ. I'm not going to talk about Boaz tonight because I plan to do that next Sunday night as we get into the actual redemption. So to save time, I'm just going to focus on Ruth tonight. My basic theme and thought as we look at her is, what does committed faith really look like? We said this morning that there were four different types of faith displayed in chapter 1. Elimelech had an impotent faith, a powerless faith. One of the ironies of Elimelech is that Elimelech's name means, "My God is King." And yet, he lived just the opposite of what his name proclaimed. But he had an impotent faith. He believed in God, but he didn't trust God to take care of him, to provide for him, to meet his needs in the time of his crisis. We talked about Naomi having a weak faith. Next Sunday morning, we're going to go back and look at Naomi, because Naomi has a growing faith. It starts off weak, but it grows. And we see a real change in Naomi as her faith grows. We talk about Orpah, who had a misdirected faith. Her faith wasn't in the one true living God. Her faith was in her false gods, the gods of the Moabites. And so rather than going with Naomi back to Bethlehem, she returned and went back home to Moab, to her false gods. And then we have Ruth herself, which is a woman who had a committed faith. Now, the reality is that as we look at chapter 2 tonight, we will find that a committed faith has a very practical aspect to it. Faith is not really biblical faith if it doesn't change the way we live, if it doesn't affect what we do in life. And so what we're going to see tonight is practical lessons from Ruth about living out a committed faith. Sometimes we spend so much, and I want to be careful about how I say this because it could be easily misunderstood. But sometimes we spend so much time in the theoretical, the spiritual, that we don't get down to, what does it mean for me today? How am I supposed to live today? So tonight is one of those practical lessons. What does it mean to have a committed faith in what I do day in and day out? So, if you've turned, I'm using the New King James Version tonight. Okay. That is one thing about this church. I'm an old King James Version guy because I memorized it for so many years. It's hard for me to switch over. You can't teach old dogs new tricks, it seems. And so when I first started preaching here, it was the New King James Version. Now I notice it's the ESV. A few of you. So, Pastor, okay, good. Well, I was feeling like it's a hard time keeping up with you as you switch from version to version. But anyway, New King James is what I'm using tonight, just in case you know. Verse 1. There is a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. A great deal could be said about him. I will only point out, again, pointing out the fallacy of Elimelech's impotent faith. Boaz, his near relative, stayed in Bethlehem and prospered. Boaz, making a fleshly, carnal decision, left God's promised land. What did I say? Boaz. Elimelech left God's promised land, hoping that it would profit him, and it did just the opposite. If he'd have stayed put, he'd have been better off, is the point. Okay. Verse 2. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she, Naomi, said to her, "Go, my daughter." Okay, point number one tonight. Ruth was a willing worker. The fact is that when we have a committed faith, we work. Now, that's true as far as the work of the Lord in the church, but it's also true in our everyday lives. It is a great embarrassment and shame to me, as a born-again Christian, that I have heard people say to me, "I hired a man to do a job. He was a Christian. I'll never hire another Christian because he was deceitful. He was lazy. He didn't do the job." Shame on anyone naming the name of Christ and not being faithful in their work. Ruth was a willing worker. Notice what she says. "Please let me go." She begs to go out and work. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 all the time. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We often stop at that point. But that's not the end of the thought that Paul has. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're saved for a reason. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We sometimes confuse ourselves in our preaching and our teaching and in our study of God's Word. We're so emphatic that we are not saved by works. And by the way, that's accurate. That's true. We are not saved by works. But where we get off track sometimes is that we think, okay, we're not saved by works, therefore works aren't important. Works are important. They are important as a fruit of our salvation, not as a means of our salvation. Far too many Christians, or people who call themselves Christian in our culture today have the idea that salvation is nothing more nor less than an escape hatch from hell. I don't want to go to hell. I'll get saved. Once I'm saved, I got it made. Nothing else to worry about. Do whatever I want to do. Oh no. There is a responsibility as a Christian. And we are to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation, but work out our salvation, as Paul says. And here is an example of a woman of a committed faith, and she is pleading, please let me go out and work. Let me do good for my family. Lest you think that I am straying too far from the intent of Scripture and that I'm stretching a point, let me read for you 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "For even when we were with you, we were commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Paul says, if you're a committed Christian, you work. Someone should tell some of the modern day candidates for president of the United States that this is the way it should be. But I digress. Forgive me for that. So Ruth now pleads to go out and work. Now, verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Okay, let me stop at this point. The idea of gleaning was a divine idea. It was not a human idea or program. It was of God. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. When God says to his people, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. God says to those whom he has blessed to be generous. But he says to the poor, there's a way to work and have dignity in providing for your needs. So it works on both ways. And it's God's plan. And so this is what Ruth is doing now. She's going out to glean in the field. Now, basically, when they harvest their crop, they do it by hand. They don't have all the modern machinery that we have today. They're doing it by hand. And a lot of the grain falls by the wayside. And the poor people can come up behind the reapers and pick up what's left over. Okay? So that's what she is doing. Verse 3, continuing. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, here's the thing. She does not yet know who Boaz is. Okay? This is a piece of information that is shared with us. And we know whose field she is, but she doesn't know at this point. And there's reason for that. Basically, what we have here is that Ruth was a guided worker. She not only was a willing worker, she was a guiding worker. There are two books in the Bible that are named after women, Ruth and Esther. And one of the characteristics in both of those books is that God is behind the scenes directing the affairs of man. Now, in Esther, what is unique about Esther as a book of the Bible is God is never mentioned one time in the book of Esther. But his hand is all through it. You see him at work all through it, the providence and moving of God in the affairs of men. The same is true here in the book of Ruth. God is named in the book of Ruth. But you see God's hand at work. It isn't simply a coincidence that Ruth happened to stumble upon the field of Boaz as she's guided there by the Lord. Of course, that verse that many of us, or verses that many of us have memorized over the years. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that's what we see here with Ruth. We see an example. That's one of the reasons why God gave us the narratives of the Old Testaments. Because they provide an illustration of the principles that he declares. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that's the principle. But how does that work in our life? Well, we can see how it works through the life of Ruth. Oh, I get it now. Yes, God directs me the way he wants me to go. The things that happen to me and the things that I do aren't simply coincidence. They're not happenstance. They are divine appointments from God. So, Ruth was a guided worker. Psalm 37. I'll get it right in a minute. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If you're here tonight, you think you just happened to stumble in. No, God directed you here. You're here because God wants you here. That's the plain and simple truth. Well, let's skip on down to verse 7. We're going to skip over most of it. Boaz is a wonderful character. He's a godly character. He's a man's man, and he's what men ought to be in protecting and providing for the women in their life. But just for time's sake, we'll skip on down to verse 7. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Okay, now, what has happened is that Boaz has come along in verse 5, and he said, "Who's this woman?" And so one of his servants, one of his employees, is telling him about this woman, that she has been working from morning until now. So what we see is that Ruth is a hard worker. She isn't a slacker of any kind. She is a hard worker, works from morning until night. She's also a humble worker in verse 7. She she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So when she came, she didn't come with the idea that she was entitled to anything. She didn't come demanding anything. She came with a humble spirit and said, "Would you let me, would you please let me gather and glean from the field?" She obviously was not a millennial. She didn't have that spirit of entitlement at all. But what does the scripture say? God resisteth the humble. Is that what it says? No. God resisteth the proud, and he lifts up or exalts the humble. So here she is a humble worker and she is a hard worker. And a person of committed faith ought to be both of those things. Skipping down to verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She's a grateful worker. She appreciates what he has done, and she doesn't understand. She didn't think that he was gracious to her because she was worthy. She didn't think that he was gracious to her or kind to her or good to her because she deserved it. Why would you be so good to me? Why should you be so kind to me? Again, it is also an expression of her humility, but it is an expression of her gratitude for his goodness and kindness to her. Verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." Now, Ruth was a consistent worker. She has stayed by the stuff, so to speak. That's a phrase that is used of Saul in the Old Testament. He stayed by the stuff. But in essence, here is a woman that has been faithful to her mother-in-law, even at a cost to her own personal life. In order to stay with her mother-in-law and take care of her mother-in-law, she had to leave her own home. She had to leave her father and her mother behind. She had to leave her land, the country that she lived in behind, her homeland behind. But she's done it, and she's been faithful in doing it. She's been so faithful in doing it that she has built a reputation for being a caring, faithful caregiver in her family's home. Do you know, being a caregiver is a very difficult job. We have a number of people in our church who take care of elderly parents and also disabled children. And it is not an easy thing. I mean, their time is not their own. They have to adjust their schedule to the need of the one that they're taking care of. And it can wear you down. It's a hard job. And here, Naomi at this point is still in that spirit of bitterness and despair. And Naomi isn't doing anything to help herself. Ruth now, her daughter-in-law, has to take care of her. But she's done it so faithfully and so consistently that she has built a reputation. And Boaz has heard about how consistent and faithful she has been in caring for her mother-in-law. And so she is consistent. She isn't just a one who comes and goes. There's a rule of thumb in church work. And it's called the 80-20 rule of thumb. And what it says is that 20% of the church membership do 80% of the work. And when the Lord opens up a new opportunity of service, I can tell you, in every church I have been associated with, including the one I pastored, this is pretty much held true. When God opens up a new opportunity of ministry, who do they go to ask to take the extra burden and the extra load of work? The people who are already burdened down. Why is that? Because 80% of the people, you can't rely on them. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say two things. The greatest ability is availability. He also used to say the greatest ability is dependability. And that's what we need. Oh, it's not hard to get volunteers initially. Everybody gets it. Oh, boy, that sounds great. Boy, that sounds like it's going to be wonderful. And people volunteer. And you say, oh, okay, here you go. Run with it. And they last for a week or two, and then all of a sudden, you don't see them anymore. They give up. That's not a committed faith. That's not the type of person who has a committed faith will be. Here, Naomi is committed, and she is consistent, and she is faithful. She is also unselfish. Now, go back to verse 11 again. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people that you did not know." Now, verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Now, that may seem like an insignificant fact. But here is Ruth, and she's taking a break for lunch at the invitation of Boaz. And she eats until she's satisfied. She doesn't waste what's left over. She keeps it and hangs on to it. Now, there's a reason for that. Skip on down, if you will, to verse 18. And then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her, Ruth gave to her mother-in-law, what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Okay, that goes back to verse 14. So Ruth ate until she was satisfied at this lunch break that she had been invited to by Boaz. And the leftover, she had a doggy bag. And she took the doggy bag back to her mother-in-law. She thought not only of herself, but she, again, was thinking of her mother-in-law. So this consistent worker was also an unselfish worker in caring for her mother-in-law. Not only had she built up a reputation, but we see how she built that reputation up by being thoughtful and caring for her mother-in-law. And one last point then we'll make. Let's skip down to verse 17. And so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Okay, what's important here? She's worked all day gathering and gleaning. But she doesn't say, okay, I've done my job, that's it, it's over with. She finished the job. She went ahead and prepared it so that the grain that she had gathered was suitable for use, for eating. So she was a committed worker. Not only did she have a committed faith, but she was a committed worker. She finished the job. One of the things that causes pastors to cringe, I'm sure it's not true of your pastor, because I'm sure that no one in this church is that way. But in many churches that I have been associated with, one of the things that causes pastors to cringe is when there is work to be done around the church and people say, oh, we don't need to hire anybody to do it. I'll volunteer to do it. You know what? Seldom is it finished. They get going on it and boy, they really are gung-ho, and then they run into a point and it gets hard and they give up, and so it's left. Good enough. We've gone far enough. Now, again, that's not true of every Christian. It's not true of everybody who volunteers in the church. But you see it consistently. You see it consistently. Sometimes you'll see a group of people who will start off committed to doing a job, and then they get to a point, and all of a sudden they begin to fall out and dwindle down, and there's one guy that comes and practically ruins his family because he feels obligated to finish the work where everybody else has quit. Do you know what Jesus says about that? Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now he says that to some people who have said to him, we'll be your disciples. And the Lord said, okay, if you're going to be my disciples, this is what it's going to cost. And all of a sudden they say, wait a minute, we've got some other things to do. It's easy to volunteer, it's hard to do the work. If we're going to be Christians with a good reputation, a God-honoring reputation, we need to be not only committed in our faith, but we need to be committed in our work and finish the job. What you start, you finish. You clean up. So, in a very practical sense, this is the character of Ruth, and it is an example of what a committed believer ought to be and how they ought to act and how they ought to live in a very practical way. Do you know, as we go out and witness for the Lord, few people care what we have to say until they see how we live. More witnessing has been ruined by inconsistent living than in any other way. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, Paul says. In other words, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, live like it in a practical way. Not just in a theoretical way, not just in a vocal way, talking about it, but live it out day by day. That's what Ruth did. So my challenge tonight is for all of us, myself included, to make our Christianity practical, down to earth, real in everyday living. What kind of workers are we? Father, we thank thee for your word. And Lord, I pray that you might indeed just challenge us and stir our hearts, that we might think not only about the creeds that we believe and give voice to, but Lord, help us to think how we live day in and day out, not just on Sundays when we're in church, but Monday through Saturday, at home, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are. Help us, Lord, to realize that how we live gives credence to what we say. So, Lord, help us to glorify you by our everyday deeds. We ask for that help in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.